Daniel 5, the writing on the wall. Matthew 24 says that Jesus, telling his disciples, said, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my nation's sake, for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, and they will betray one another. And they will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. In this gospel, the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And the end's going to come. The birth pangs are being exposed right now. Do you understand? They are here. Lawlessness is on the rise, and the world feels that it has become unhinged, and there is strife in the body of Christ. There's quarreling. That mystery of lawlessness is already at work. 2 Thessalonians says that, "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. But the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." The great and evil deception is going to be orchestrated by Satan. And evil men will grow worse and worse as the day approaches. And we do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, rulers of darkness in high places, demonic forces. And God will allow delusion. He will send delusion because of it. He gives the answer because he says that they'll be judged who did not believe the truth, but they took pleasure in wickedness. So God will intentionally cause those who have ultimately and finally rejected Jesus Christ for indulging the pleasures of sin for a season to be deceived. He gives them over, like Romans 1 talks about, that reprobate mind. Paul said that in perilous times would come in 2 Timothy 3. "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving. Do you know love is the trademark of the church? That's how you would be known, is what he said. Unloving. Unforgiving. Slanderers. Without self-control. I told you last week, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Love, a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control, fruit of the Spirit. Power from above. Brutal. The church body is brutal with one another right now. Do you understand? Despisers of good. Traitors. Headstrong. Pride is an ugly thing. haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, as it says later on. And he talks about Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. So do these also resist the truth. These people become opposed to the truth. They reject biblical truth and seek to be deceived. The Spirit says expressly that in the latter days that would happen, that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy. We must be truth bearers. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. We are not to be telling lies. We are not to be hypocrites. We should examine ourselves first before we go out casting stones to others. This is going to be a long message. Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, like truth can't penetrate. This picture, this passage emerges of people who had faith, a specific faith at one time, but whose natural desires overshadow it. They regress to a place where they become scoffers, where they can no longer discern truth, and they only live for their own senses. You wonder why this harlot's going to be formed. And even Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith? In Daniel 5, Belshazzar, he could not receive the truth. His heart was hardened. In this passage, you come to a time where Nebuchadnezzar's dream, do you remember in Revelation or Daniel chapter 2, he has a dream of the statue? And the statue had a head of gold. That was his kingdom. That was Babylon. And where you come into Daniel chapter 5, it's coming to the end of that kingdom, into the kingdom that is silver. Nebuchadnezzar had a 43-year reign. And he would pass away, and he would have a series of sons who would take leadership, very short-lived. And according to Babylonian records, Belshazzar became a co-regent with the third king in this after Nebuchadnezzar, which was his son-in-law, Nabonidus. And it says in Daniel 5, verse 1, it says, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God which had been in Jerusalem, and the kings and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. You see, Nabonidus, who was the king at the time, had gone out to fight the Medo-Persian army. He left the rule to Belshazzar. And at this stage, when you're reading this and this great feast is happening, the armies of Babylon or the armies of the Medo-Persian have surrounded Babylon. They have laid siege to it. They are looking for a way into the city. And he makes a great feast for 1,000 of his lords. He is not afraid of the siege that's surrounding the city, because he was confident in his own impressive fortress, the city of Babylon. He's confident in all of his supplies. The enemy is outside the city, yet Belshazzar has no worries. And he calls for a feast because of his confidence in the fortress. Do you understand? He's confident in his own plans. And I can understand why. From a carnal standpoint, the outer walls of the Babylon city were 17 miles long. And the walls were 22 feet wide or thick, where you could actually have two chariots running side by side constantly. In addition to that, the outer walls had guard towers that stood 100 feet, another 100 feet high. And the city's gates were made of bronze. And there was a system of inner and outer walls and moats that made the city feel very secure. Right? In addition to that, the river Euphrates actually flowed through the center of the city. So they had access to water, which means they are well supplied in the city. And they can live like nothing's happening here in the middle of a siege. These are warnings. I'm going to ruffle some feathers today, and I know that. There is word here for everybody. And it's not me ruffling it. This is what the Lord has put on my heart. So Belshazzar is feeling very confident. What a difference. What a difference to last week, isn't it? King Jehoshaphat? What a difference. So Belshazzar is partying. He's ordering his servants to bring the gold and silver vessels from the temple, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken. So Nebuchadnezzar was not directly his father, but in ancient times, this is an acceptable term of that. Either because he's like the grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar was his grandfather, or just because of the lineage of him being king. But it says they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Like this, there's a great party while there's a hostile army outside the city. You know, it reminds me of Matthew 24. As the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. It was sudden for them. All the people outside the ark. We live in sobering times, folks. And many today have the idea that the best response when danger is all around and the enemy is at the gates is just to forget about it. Don't tell me about it. I don't want to acknowledge it. And the flip side is, for those that acknowledge the truth, it cannot be our sole consumption. Amen. We are here in this world, and he has given us time to occupy and redeem for his glory. Believers living in the reality of the times should be walking in the joy of the Lord. Galatians 5, 23, 21 through 23 says that we should have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That list you should look at and say, Lord, where am I coming up short? What on that list am I not embracing? Don't cherry pick one. Look at them all. And if you're feeling overwhelmed by the news and the times, as it's a barrage constantly, you need to withdraw into the secret place of the Most High. You need to renew your mind daily with his word. And you need to trust in his goodness and his promises. How foolish Belshazzar. The gold vessels that have been taken from the temple of house, he's lost self-control here. And he openly mocks God. That's what you need to understand is happening here. He not only desecrates the vessels of the temple, he then, on top of desecrating them, praises the gods of silver, bronze, iron, and wood. Listen, all of that is going to be consumed by the fire. And I guess what? the party's going to come to a screeching halt.
In the middle, when the Antichrist subdues the two witnesses, remember, what are the people, the earth dwellers, doing? They're partying.
Yeah.
Oh, this is great! Who can make war? And then 3 days later, the power of God raises the two witnesses up.
The party comes to a screeching halt in verse 5. In the same hour, the vessels are desecrated and they're praising gold and silver, all this might that man has accumulated. The fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Listen, God can and sometimes does communicate to man in unexpected and even shocking ways. Did he not speak through a donkey?
Yes.
And so a hand mysteriously writes on the wall. And the king saw the part of the hand, and this is where, this is actually where you get the phrase, the writing's on the wall.
Yeah,
this is where it's from. And what happens? He sees the hand and says, the king's countenance changed. And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud, bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, like magi, think of that. Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck. And he shall then be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. He's so terrified that his hips become unlocked, and his knees are knocking. He's terrified. His partying and his idolatry turned in the blink of an eye in a terrifying moment. He must have not been that inebriated, because he seemed to have sobered up pretty quick. And he sees the hand, but he can't understand it. He can't understand the truth. He knew it was ominous. He knew it was a sign. It makes me think of the earth dwellers. In Revelation 6, the day of the Lord commences. The sky opens up as a scroll, and they see God the Father, and they see Jesus with the scroll in his hand, and they just say, hide ourselves, for the wrath of the Lamb has come. No repentance. Whoever reads the writing and tells me an interpretation, he shall be the third ruler. This just confirms what history tells us, that Belshazzar was the co-regent. Nabonidus was the king. Belshazzar was second in command, so he could only give the third place. I never knew that till today when I studied for this. I always wondered, why was the third place? It makes sense. He couldn't give him second place if he was second in command. Interesting, isn't it? History and scripture is awesome how it's confirmed, and you're going to see some more of that. They could not read the writing. You see, all the wisdom of man can't understand the truth of God.
His ways are higher.
They could not understand it. It's as if it's veiled. Isn't it scripture talks about that? It's veiled. Those of the earth, even today, do not understand the times we live in. Daniel 12 says, go your way, Daniel, in verse 9 and 10. It says, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. The refining is happening now. Do you understand?
Yeah.
But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. Those who have wisdom from above will understand. Not wisdom of this world. They can't figure it out. So what happens? Verse 10, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. And the queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom whom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding. Made him what? Chief. Above them, right? Daniel wasn't called when the wise men came. He didn't want a man. Do you see that? Okay. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreted dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. First off, I want you to understand that, how does she call him? She said the king called him Belteshazzar, but she calls him Daniel by the Jewish name. Isn't that interesting? She understood what he had, the faith that he had. See, when the wise men were called to explain the writing of the wall, Daniel wasn't called. But now she says, hey, there is a man. Likely this is this queen. We don't know for sure, but it's likely his mom. This is Belshazzar's mom, King Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. And the queen refers to him because she knew the stories of Daniel interpreting the dream. She knew of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and the power of God, the fourth one in the fire. She heard those stories. So Daniel is brought before the king in verse 13. The king spoke to him, are you that Daniel who is the one of the captives from Judah whom my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make it known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a gold chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler of the king. You see, Daniel was brought in before the king. When everything seems great, when the party's going on, it's nonstop, God and his servants are mocked. Scoffed. Neglected. Hidden away. I don't want to hear that. You hear? I don't want to hear that. But when God's hand wrote the sobering message, the earth dwellers cried out for the one who had the Spirit of God. You need to understand, I've been saying this over and over again. This is the time you have been prepared for. You've been born for such a time as this. There is a time where the earth dwellers are saying, give me a reason for the hope that is inside you. That's why you have to be ready in season and out of season to share the truth, even when it hurts. I've heard of you, he says. He didn't think to call for him, but it seems like somehow in the remembrance here, like either long ago, out of sight, out of mind, or because mom said so. Like, oh, now I heard of you. So Daniel answers him in verse 17. He says, for the king, after he's getting promised these things, he's like, let your gifts be for yourself. Give your rewards to another, yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whoever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, there it is, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew, God humbled him, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. Who is he against? The Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and concubines, have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see, they do not hear, and they do not know. And the God who holds your breath in his hands and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. That should put the fear of God in you. Let your gifts be for yourself, but I'm going to give you the truth. You don't need to buy me telling the truth. You don't need to sow a seed for me to tell you the truth. You guys can turn up the heat if you want to. You guys are cold. Go ahead. I'd rather you pay attention than be cold. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 19, Daniel was actually troubled when he gave Nebuchadnezzar the bad news. When he interpreted the dream, but that's not the case here. Why? Remember, Daniel knew the dream. He knew the truth. He knew the word of God. He knew what was spoken. So Daniel is not shaken. He knows exactly what is coming. Hello? You have the truth in front of you. You know what is coming. Let the earth shake. Let the stars fall. Let the mountains tremble. We are not afraid. Daniel knows whose hand he is in. And he was very direct with Belshazzar. You should have known better. Even for those who aren't raised in a godly home, Romans 1 says they would know by creation that God exists. King Nebuchadnezzar, see, there's a difference. The pride and the humbling. King Nebuchadnezzar was humbled and he declared that Yahweh was God. Listen to what his testimony is. After he was crawling around in the dew in Daniel chapter 4 like a beast, it says verse 34, at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. Wisdom came back to me. And what does he do? And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. Yeah, I'm a king, but the King of Kings' dominion is going to be forever. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. I know mine's going to end, but his will go forever. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Nothing compares to God. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand. All the armies of the world can do what they want. When Jesus comes, he will have his way. Or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. So he sees a restoration come to him, but it doesn't overtake him. He says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King with a capital K of heaven. All of whose works are truth and his ways are justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Including his grandson. You're going to be able to see King Nebuchadnezzar someday. I believe that.
Yeah.
Tell me about that. What was it like? What was it like when you had your jaw drop with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? What was it like seeing the fourth? What was it like when you had your mind returned to you? What was it like when the glorious light of Christ came bursting in and your eyes were opened to the truth that set him free? Amen? That God, who Belshazzar, going back to the text here, he says, the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. He could think all he wants, like, I'm a good person. What did I do? Right? How many people do you know that think like that?
Too many.
Pray for them. We were there at one point. He in fact mocked God and he didn't give him glory. He praised the creation, not the creator. Did he not? The wood, the gold, the vessels. And the reality is God controls our very breath. That's a gift from God. It's a gift. And we should praise him with our breath. Were we singing those today? Praises. Praises. The ways of the creature should glorify the creator. His ways are so much higher. We shouldn't use our ways to mock him and offend him. The fingers of the hand were sent from him. From God. And in this description was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Maybe Fahid can say that a little bit better. I don't know if you know Aramaic. But this is the interpretation, each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. God had Belshazzar's number. And it fell short. His eyes are out looking. Nothing is hidden from him. His days and his kingdom's time of reign has come. Listen, it says he weighed Belshazzar and he found him light. He found him wanting. And going back to that person that says, I'm a good person. I've done such good things, good works, that they think that makes them worthy. And I think of that phrase, found wanting. Because in the end, many will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and it will be too late, and they will be found wanting. They will then want a Savior, and it will be too late. They had no need to accept the gift of salvation that Jesus Christ sacrificed his life on the cross for them. And they will be found wanting. And it would be just as late for Belshazzar. God would therefore divide King Belshazzar's kingdom to the Medes and the Persians, for the great and mighty kingdom of Babylon falls. It's been given to the Medes and Persians. You see, the ancient Greek historian Herodotus said that Cyrus, who we also know as Darius, remember when we studied Daniel 6? With the first approach, this is the history behind it. That you want to understand what's going on here. The first approach of the ensuing spring marched forward towards Babylon. And the Babylonians encamped without their walls, awaited his coming. And the battle was fought a short distance from the city, in which the Babylonians were defeated by the Persian king. They were defeated. So they withdrew their defenses and they shut themselves up. They went to their fortress and made light of a siege. Like, this is nothing. Having laid in a store of provisions for many years in preparation against this attack. For when they saw Cyrus conquering nation after nation, they were convinced that he would never stop and that their turn would come at last. They knew the attack was going to come. And Cyrus was now reduced to perplexity. They're shut up. I can't get in. This great fortress, it's impenetrable. As time went on, he could not make any progress. He couldn't break through. And in his distress, either someone made a suggestion to him, or I think the Lord gave it to him personally. He placed a portion of his army at the point where the river enters the city, and another body at the back of the place where it issues forth, with orders to march into town by the bed of the stream. So what he does is he takes the river Euphrates and he carves out a side pocket, because the river's too high for the enemy to get in. And so he carves out a side stream where it empties into a marsh. And over time, the water drops down lower and lower and lower to now where his soldiers could wade through the gates. And Herodotus continues on saying that the Persians who had been left for the purpose at Babylon by the riverside entered the stream, which had now sunk so as to reach about midway up a man's thigh, and thus got into the town. Had the Babylonians been apprised of what Cyrus was about, or had they noticed their danger, they would have never allowed the Persians to enter the city, but would have destroyed them utterly, for they would have made fast all the street gates which gave access to the river, and mounting upon the walls along both sides of the stream, would have caught the enemy as if it were in a trap. But as it was, the Persians came upon them by surprise, and so took the city. Owing to the vast size of the place, the inhabitants of the central parts, the residents at Babylon, long after the outer portions of the town were taken, knew nothing of what had chanced, because they were engaged in a festival. They continued dancing and reveling until suddenly the capture was upon them. Scripture foretold this. Do you understand this? This is how awesome our God is. It says in Isaiah 44, 28 through 45, verse 7. And I'll just read 45, verse 1. It says, listen to this. Thus says to the Lord, to his anointed, to Cyrus. This is 200 years before this happens. To Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue the nations and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors. That's the gates of bronze that thought were impenetrable, so that the gates will not be shut. The river gates would not be shut. And Jeremiah 51, verse 57 through 58, and I will make drunk her princes and wise men, her governors, her deputies, and her mighty men. And they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the king, whose the name is the Lord of hosts. He even talked about the partying that was going to be going on. How awesome is the word of God? God opened the gates of the city of Babylon for Cyrus, whom he named, and he mentioned it in his word 200 years prior. And the fall of Mystery Babylon is going to be the same. And it says Belshazzar gave the command. After he gets the truth told to him, he gives Daniel the purple robe and the chain around his neck and made him the third ruler. And how foolish Daniel must have thought this whole thing is. Belshazzar kept his word. You think he would have taken the warning and repented? No. Maybe even ask the man of God, what should I do? No. Daniel only holds the post as the third ruler of the kingdom for a few hours, right? It shows how temporal things can be in this life. But he would be used again with Cyrus. Daniel would be. And it says that very night, the kings of the Chaldeans was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom being about 62 years old. The word was fulfilled that very night, just as the word of God said it would. Because God's word is reliable and it's true. How did Babylon fall? Gradually, then suddenly. Do you understand the handwriting on the wall, folks? Do you understand the Titanic, this world, is sinking? Stop being consumed with rearranging the chairs on the Titanic. We most assuredly live in biblical times. Do you understand? The convergence of the signs are incredible. Yet sadly, many believers and pastors turn their heads and walk away from the truth, telling others there's nothing to see here. Proverbs 1 says, verse 20, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares and the markets. The convergence of signs, along with the voices of many students of Bible prophecy, sound the alarm regarding the nearness of the tribulation and eventually the coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming. We see a push for digital currencies, folks, and the Antichrist needs such a system in place to control who buys or sells. And a collapse of a global economy will speed up the path to CBDCs. There is a threat of war looming in the air constantly now. Red Horse Rider, Second Seal, who knows? Do we see such a deadly conflict on the horizon? Could we see one? If you open with your eyes and look, you can certainly see it. Life is different. This is a new normal. Do you understand? This is nothing like prior to 2020. We're living in the days of Lot and Noah. Do you see the writing on the wall? Are you opposed to truth? Are you hardening your heart to the truth? And I'm going to continue to ruffle some feathers here, but I know many thought they would be out of here by now. The trumpet would have blown and the Lord would have called us home. I long for that too. But it hasn't happened. And we have a blessed hope. I'm not saying we don't. We have a blessed hope. But whether you think we are in the tribulation or that it's coming, or whether you think you will not be here, or whether you will be here through the majority of it, regardless of where you are, I'm telling you now and I'm warning you, you need to prepare yourself. Most importantly, you have to spiritually prepare yourself. You need to make sure you are right with the Lord. You need to make sure that you are praying daily, not just at meals. Start your day, end your day, be constant in prayer. Renew your mind. Focus on His word. Focus on His goodness. Recall His promises when the world comes in. So if you've spiritually prepared yourself, you mentally prepare yourself for what is to come, because anxiety will creep in. You need to capture those thoughts. Exchange those thoughts for God's thoughts. And physically prepare. Make plans, store some extra food, store some water, be like Joseph, preparing, but you better hold loose to those plans. You cannot be like Belshazzar, storing up the provision, saying, this is how it's going to go. I have the plan, and I'm confident this is exactly how it's going to be. There is a way that seems right to man, and its way is destruction. It goes all the way back to the garden. Adam and Eve would decide they could be as God and chart their own course. Build your house on the foundation. When the storm comes, it's on a rock, not on sand. Both houses could look great on the outside, but when the storm comes, one's going to make it and the other one's not. Do not put your trust in this world, in this government, and your schemes, your plans. Hold loosely to them. I plead to you. You have to give up control. It's His way, not our way. You can have all your plans and how you were going to make it, but when the fecal matter hits the oscillation unit, sounds great. This is exactly how it's going to go. It's got to chart it out. But that can come to a screeching halt. You know what? 1,200 Israelis, I'm sure, had plans on Sunday. Yes. Yeah, that's right. And they didn't wake up to see it. No. Do you understand the writing on the wall? Yeah. For those who put their faith in their own schemes and plans, you need to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. God has given you wisdom. Embrace it. But acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. Lean not on your own understanding. To have confidence and trust in his will, to trust his plan, to trust God, to the point of putting our lives in his hands. In our own understanding, you cannot understand fully God's purpose and plan. God already knows the route we need to take. He knew the route that the Israelites needed to take, and it wasn't the short path. It was the long way that took them to the Red Sea. And he did that on purpose, so then the Red Sea would consume their enemies. And only God would get the glory out of it. He will lead us. All the chaos you see in the world today and in our lives on a daily basis is due to man's belief that we have all the answers and we know better than God. And we've all been guilty of that mindset. Every single one of us. Do not let pride blind you that you have it all together, because you don't. You don't. Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but thy will be done," in the garden. Is there another way? But in the end, it's your will. It's what you. It's your plan, God. He gave us an example. God is telling you today, get out of the mindset of self-sufficiency, self-dependency, self-rule, and self-guidance. He's shaking the foundations of the earth to let us go of those things, to trust in him, and for some of you to recall your faith in him. Believing that we know how to handle and solve the issues of life on our own, this leaves us to a constant path of frustration, confusion, who God is not the author of. And when it goes wrong, then anxiety and strife and fear come in our way. But perfect love casts out all fear, does it not? God has the answers. Seek him. Seek him while he may be found. That's what Isaiah 55 says. Trust God, lean on your own understanding, and rest in the power of the all-knowing, the all-sufficient, sovereign God who controls your very breath. And it doesn't mean hardship's not coming. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Okay? But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Even in the midst of the pressing, you have access to a peace that passes all understanding. The reality of the times, not best life now. You can look to a future where all things will be made right. And he says, I have overcome. And if you have faith in me, you will also overcome. Don't lose your focus. The world and Satan are trying to distract you as a believer. And if he can shift your focus, you become unfruitful for the kingdom of God. Be salt and light. Listen, the church, as we see the day approaching, are to be stirring one another up in love and good works. Yet so many are quarreling. Because they see it this way, or they see it that way. I wonder what the Lord thinks about that. Stop backbiting. Stir one another up in love and good works. When you see someone feeling weary, pray for them. Encourage them. If you see someone going down the wrong path, help them to get back on the right path. Galatians talks about restoring brothers and sisters. Stir love and good works, that when people come in, they would know that God is real. They would know you by the love that you share with one another. So I say one more time. Keep singing the kingdom of God. Do you have discernment for the time? Do you understand the handwriting on the wall? The world is ripe for a leader that seems to have all the answers. John said it is the last hour. Little children. Daniel 12 again says, many shall be purified, made white and refined. That refining process, right? We're in it right now. We're being refined. But the wicked will continue to do wickedly. And none of the wicked are going to understand, but you, child of God, will. So when they call for you, the one who has the spirit of the living God inside you, be ready to share the truth. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, I come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. I've spoken the word you have placed on my heart. I pray it has pierced through the scales of pride, and it would reveal the intentions of the heart just as your word says it was. And it will not return void, but that this will produce fruit for your kingdom, 30, 60, 100-fold, Lord. Let us go our separate ways, but give us opportunities to share the truth that has set us free. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.